Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Dr. Alan Tomlinson is continuing a series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. He has titled this sermon, Seek First the Kingdom, and Then You Don't Need to Worry. This message is based on Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Please listen with me to Dr. Tomlinson.
Let us turn over to our New Testament reading in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. We can take one more look at this chapter this evening. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 31 through 34. The Word of God. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, we have basically finished our examination of the sixth chapter of Matthew, this middle chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at the Christian and true piety in verses 1 through 18, and then at the Christian and the things of this world in verses 19 through 34. And we've looked at many reasons to not worry, to not give in to anxious dread, in verses 19 through 34. As a matter of fact, the list just kind of goes on and on there. There's so much tucked away in those verses in regard to why we need to trust the Lord and not to give in to worry. And we still have yet to examine properly then verse 33, and that's the verse we're looking at tonight. And this is probably the key verse in this second half of the chapter, and probably of the entire chapter. If you want to sum up what the whole chapter has been about, as it talks about true piety, as it talks about the Christian and the things of this world, which is really the Christian and his priorities, what we're looking at is our need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and not seek first these other things. That doesn't mean we can't seek some of these other things, but we don't seek them first. A literal translation of verse 33, but you, and it's a you plural in both parts of the verse, you plural, you my people, you all, continue seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Continue seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you my people. This is a verse that many have memorized. Probably a good number of you in this room have memorized this verse. Ann and I, in the early days of our marriage, actually while we were still engaged, would remind each other of this text frequently. But it's important that we do more than just memorize a text such as this and become familiar with it on a surface way. There are even praise choruses that just take the words of this verse and sing them. And that's fine, but what we really need to do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not just sing about the words or memorize the words, but truly seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Or are we seeking first this world and the things and relationships of this world? We're going to look at the command first, the command that's in the first half of the verse. That's what how it begins, with the command. And then we'll examine the promise given in the second half of the verse. That's how the verse outlines itself, command and promise. So the command to continue seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness. Let's ask a few questions here. What are we to do? What are we to do according to this command? We're to seek something. or to seek something, to seek, to look for it, to search it out, to long for it. You don't really seek for something unless you really want it, because seeking involves effort, doesn't it? Seeking involves some level of commitment of your time and of your energy. And so it has to be something you really want. And when he says seek first, he's saying this is what you ought to want more than anything else. Again, seeking involves activity, effort, putting other things or even at times other people aside so I can look for this thing that I'm commanded to look for. I'm commanded to seek out. In the original text, the action of the imperative is in the present tense. Continue seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. A continuous seeking. In the Greek New Testament, in the New Testament Greek, if it's put in what we call the aorist tense, it may or may not indicate an imperative whether you need to just do it once or keep on doing it. But if it's in the present, it has particularly this idea of something you keep on doing. It's not something that you just do once and stop. You don't just seek for a time, and then if you don't find it, you give up. This is the kind of thing where you keep on seeking until you find. And you don't stop until you do. And it's not seeking and finding it on some level, and then you stop seeking any longer. This present imperative suggests that this is something, even after I find it, I keep on seeking. This is something I still must put first. This is something that must take top priority in my life at all times. I'm not to be content unless I'm stirring up my soul to keep seeking first for this which Christ commands me to seek first. And this is what we're to do then. We're to keep seeking. What are we to keep seeking? Well, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, at the lowest level, it means to seek a place, not necessarily low level, but I mean at the initial level, it means to seek a place in God's church, in God's eternal nation. You see, this word kingdom has a couple connotations, both in English, by the way, and the word it translates in the Greek. Kingdom can refer to a locale. You know, the England is a kingdom, and the king of England, King George, is the king over that locale, that location, and over the colonies that are under his rule. And so when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we want to be part of God's kingdom, which, of course, is the church of Jesus Christ. And so if nothing else, it's telling us as sinners to make sure that we're part of God's eternal kingdom, that we're part of the church, that we belong to Christ and his kingdom that will never pass away. One of the themes of the book of Daniel is that the kingdom of Christ is that one kingdom that lasts forever. All other kingdoms come and go. Some of them more quickly and some of them a little bit less quickly, but they all come and go. But not the kingdom of Christ. That's the eternal kingdom. Now, this word kingdom also has the idea of, we might could translate it kingship or authority. You know, the kingdom of King George can involve not just the nation or the locale he rules over, but his authority, his kingship, his office. And actually, the Greek word is often used that way, that we translate kingdom. God's kingship over my life. And to seek that first. The rule of King Jesus over my life, over my doctrine, what I believe. The rule of King Jesus over my practice, how I live my life, and how I approach him and worship him. Seek first his kingship over you. I'm to seek to become part of his church by faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I'm to keep seeking this kingdom by growing in my daily submission to His Word, so that more and more others will see that I don't rule my life. Christ rules my life. I'm not only to keep seeking, first, the kingdom of God, I'm to keep seeking God's righteousness. God's righteousness, which begins with being right with Him in a right relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm to seek to satisfy His law, which is a law of righteousness, in such a way as to be at peace with Him. And of course, we know that the only way that happens is through Jesus Christ, by trusting in Jesus having kept the law of righteousness in my place. And then, as one who is at peace with God through the righteousness of Christ that I have sought diligently by coming to Him and putting my faith in Him, I'm then to keep growing in my obedience to the law's commands, to His wonderful and revealed will for His people. In other words, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness first means seeking justification, seeking the imputation of Christ's righteousness to me, to my account in heaven, that establishes a right relationship with God and peace with God. But the reason I'm to keep on seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, even though in justification the perfect righteousness of Christ has been fully imputed to me instantaneously and has resulted in instantaneous justification, but I'm to keep on seeking because I'm also to seek after sanctification. As a justified person, to grow in holiness, holiness of life, holiness of heart, which is, holiness is obtained gradually by spiritual growth because of this relationship I have with God in Jesus Christ by faith. And you know, really, it's by faith that we obtain justification and sanctification. We see it very clearly in justification because faith is in some ways passive in justification. I actually have to quit trying to justify myself in order to really trust in Christ to justify me. But in one sense, there's an activeness to justifying faith as well. In this sense that the Bible describes the sinner who trusts in Christ for justification as at that moment of looking to Christ, there's a sense of desperation. There's a sense that I need this. I need this more than anything else. And so there's a casting of oneself upon Christ. And that's an active verb, casting oneself upon. That's not just passive. Reach out and grab hold of Him and not let go. And that's how I'm justified. In sanctification, it's also by faith. When Paul comes to deal with the power behind our sanctification in Romans, the 6th chapter, he goes back to the whole idea of faith to start with. He says that, you know, don't you know that you were crucified with Christ? That is, when you were brought into union with Him, by faith, you're brought into union with His entire redemptive work. And His crucifixion is your crucifixion. And His resurrection is your resurrection. So he says, reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God, dead by the power of Christ's cross, which is your cross in Him, and alive to God by the power of His resurrection, which is your spiritual resurrection because of your union with Him. So even though there is effort we put out to make application of God's word for sanctification, we do consciously, deliberately walk in the way of His commandments, and we strive after understanding His word and putting it into practice in our lives. It's by faith. by faith. It's by looking to Christ who not only justifies but sanctifies those who look to him as Savior. His saviorhood is more than just justification. Now, I'm not downplaying justification. You don't get justification right, you don't have it right, period. And that was the point that Martin Luther made. He said, if you don't get justification right, you've got the whole heart of Christianity wrong, if you have that wrong. He said, that's the heart of the gospel. But it is important we understand that we are also seeking first his righteousness as we grow in sanctification. That Christ's righteousness has justified us, and now I want to grow as a righteous person in an actual practice of righteousness through the power of the Savior, Jesus Christ. How are we to seek God's kingdom and righteousness? We're to seek it first. First. This is the emphasis of the text. The grammatical construction is arranged so that word first is the point of the verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Again, those trusting in Jesus Christ to be justified by his righteousness and not by their own religious works will make this their top priority. If the Holy Spirit is moved in your hearts that you seek God in truth, and only if he so moves in your heart will you seek God in a true way, then nothing else will be allowed to stand in the way of coming to Jesus Christ for salvation. The famous 20th century London preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones tells a story of, he would not use the altar call method, but a lot of people were converted under his ministry. Now, he was convinced the altar call method was a man-invented method, and it was invented in the 1800s. And he had a man come to him one time and say, last Sunday evening, when you were preaching, if you had given an altar call, I would have gotten saved. I would have come to Christ. That's all it would have taken if you'd just done an altar call. Martin Lloyd-Jones basically said, if the Holy Spirit was really working in your heart, you would come to Christ. You would come to Christ. If it's not just a work of the flesh, if it's from the Holy Spirit, wild horses would not keep you from coming to Christ. And that's true. This is how we begin to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the work of God's sovereign grace in our heart as we're convicted of our sin and convinced of the reality of the Savior. But, again, having been justified, those who have so trusted in Christ are to be consistent with their confession of faith, and they are to keep putting God's rule and God's word first. This, again, is sanctification. We are to keep subjugating all our possessions, all our relationships, all our goals and plans in life. That's all to be subjugated to our need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And those who seek first God's kingdom and righteousness in this way are the ones who can claim the promise in the second half of the verse. It is a conditional promise. It's conditioned upon the command being obeyed by faith and by God's grace. We can only keep on seeking God's kingdom and righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit, through grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. And that faith in Jesus Christ will continue to express itself in a life of repentance. That's involved in seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness, continuing to repent of my sin. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? If you have never trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, you've not been seeking God first. This is how we began to make God our top priority, to trust in his Son. And if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you continue to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness by striving in the power of his grace from the heart by faith for more and more submission to His holy word. So you become more and more conformed to His image, so that He is seen increasingly as the King over your heart and life. Along that whole line then, how important is the Bible in your life? Because this is how we understand God's righteousness, and this is how we receive the commands and the charges of our King Jesus if we're seeking first His kingdom. Do you read the Bible? Do you listen as the Bible's being preached? But not just the Bible, how important is prayer? How can you seek first God's kingdom and righteousness if prayer has very little place to play in your daily life? How important are the sacraments and the visible and spiritual union that you have with Christ and His people? How important are the things and people of God to you versus the things and people of this world? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? This is how Jesus defines mature Christianity. And interestingly, it's all part of His command for us not to worry. This is how we overcome worry ultimately, by seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Well, let's move on to the promise. He says, all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. What will be done if we keep seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness? Something will be added to us, to our life. If we seek this first, if we seek God's kingdom and righteousness in Christ first, other things will be thrown in along with Christ, thrown into the bargain. But if we seek those other things first, this is what's interesting, then we will not have God's kingdom and righteousness, nor will we have, in their truest sense, the other things. And I think the book of Ecclesiastes helps us understand that. You know, if you seek first certain lawful earthly blessings or possessions, you might obtain them, you might own them, but how fully will they satisfy, even in the earthly sense, if you have not sought the giver of the gifts? Because we were made for the giver. We were made to find our fullness in Him. The gifts that God gives us, that we can try to put in God's place, weren't designed for that. And actually what they were designed for was to point to the giver. God gives us a little bit of earthly happiness or satisfaction by these earthly gifts. And the purpose is that we will look beyond the gifts to the giver, where we'll find our eternal and ultimate satisfaction. But if we make the gifts our God, if we put them first, then we not only lose God, but we don't really experience the limited but very real satisfaction that the gifts were supposed to give. All these things will be added to you. What things? Well, the context is clear, isn't it? Food and clothes. That would include shelter. That is our earthly needs. And I would like to suggest that food and clothing represent all the things we need as far as our earthly needs. So it would include relationships that we need, the abilities that we need to live our life in this world, the opportunities, the necessities, the joys, the trials, anything necessary for us to live as God's people. Seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be guaranteed to you. Isn't that Romans 8:28, using other language? Isn't that what it is? All things work together for good, not just for everybody, but to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Jesus is just wording it differently here. He's saying the exact same thing. Those are parallel. That's a parallel text with this one. Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and all these things that you stand in need of will be added to you. All things work together for your good. What is not being promised in the second half of verse 33? We're not being promised that we'll be rich. Some Christians, God chooses to make them rich with the earthly goods. And some of those whom God entrusts with riches are good stewards by God's grace and make good use of wealth. But they're a minority, aren't they? Haven't they been in your experience? They're a minority of Christians. He's not promising that. He's definitely not promising that we'll have all that we want. That's an important distinction to learn early on in life, isn't it? The difference between what I need and what I want, there can be quite a wide gap there between those two things. And Jesus never promises to give us all that we want. Oh, thank God for that. How many times have you wanted something that you thought for sure that was going to be for your good? A little bit of time goes by and you look back and you think, if he had given me that, it would have spoiled everything. I would have, if I was planning my life, I'd mess it up immediately. No, he doesn't give us all we want. He doesn't even always give us all that we think we need. Even if we get away from what we want to what we think we need, he's not going to necessarily give us that. And again, Romans 8:28 fits in with this text. He gives us what we need. And what I think I need and what I need might, again, be very different things. And almost for sure, at some point in my thinking, as an unglorified Christian, what I think I need and what I really need are different things for every Christian who's not yet glorified. He never promises, I don't think he's promising here that Christians will never go hungry or thirsty in this world. I don't think he's promising here that good Christians never go hungry or thirsty in this world. I don't think he's promising that. Some good Christians have gone hungry and thirsty in this world. It's always because they were good Christians. Read the book of Revelation and the letters to the seven churches. What is being promised? What's being promised is that everything we need, God will provide as we seek first His kingdom and righteousness. Everything we need so that God's good plan for us as His children will be carried out in this world, will be provided for us. Everything that will be for our ultimate eternal good. Again, I think the verse is basically Romans 8:28, only put in using different language. That by not worrying, but by trusting instead of worry, by seeking God and not this world, I will not have to worry about how much or how little I have in this world. I will have what is for my good. Why is Jesus making this point? He has commanded us not to worry about these things, and yet we have to live in this world. And from an earthly point of view, we do need these things. Put me first, he says, and you will not have to worry about these other things. I will take care of you. Put me first, give yourselves to me, and then your needs become my concern. It may be that if we had lived in a feudal system, it might be easier for us to take this in, understand it. And I'm not hankering after a feudal system, by the way. I'm glad we moved on from the feudal system because many feudal lords were not very Christ-like. But a feudal system, you know, you acknowledge this one as Lord. You acknowledge this one as Master. And he let you farm a piece of his land as if it was your land. And you acknowledged that he was Lord. You lived under his rules. And when you got your crops, you gave him a portion. Those were his That was his portion. You had done the work, but he let you use his land. And you had done the work, though. You were the one out there laboring with the scythe and planting the seed and harvesting it by the sweat of your brow. And he got a portion, probably a pretty good portion. But then it was his job to make sure that you were provided for. It was his job to make sure that if you got sick, you got a doctor. It was his job if a foreign enemy invaded the land, some vicious barbarians, it wasn't your job to go fight them. That was his job. That's why he had a suit of armor and he had his knights in waiting. That was their job. It was his job to provide for your safety. Now see here, Christ says, seek first me. Seek my kingdom first, my rule over you. Seek my righteousness. What I say is right, to be reconciled to me and to walk with me. And I'll take care of the other stuff that you need. But first things first, and the other things will fall into their proper place. The other things will come at their proper time. And of course, that's, again, we glanced at this before. We already looked at this, verse 34. That proper time part of this. That's where a lot of our worry comes in, doesn't it? You know, God's going to meet my need. I'm really seeking Him first and His righteousness by His grace. He's got to meet my need. Why isn't He doing it? Because we've got a time schedule. And it's not the Lord's time schedule, and therefore it's not really the best time schedule for us either. And He is going to do what's good for you. Therefore, He's not going to give you what you want or think you need at the time you want it necessarily, unless it's good for you at that time. Which means we spend a lot of our time waiting, don't we? As part of our sanctification, part of our Christian life, waiting for God to help us. And to help us as we put first His kingdom and righteousness, but to help us at the right time. Worry versus faith. If you concentrate on faith, you don't need to worry about anything. If your life is mainly characterized by worry about these things, well, you will have nothing worthwhile in time or eternity. Christ has already told us that worry doesn't ever solve any problem. Do you want assurance that all things will be worked together and worked out in your life in the best possible way? Do you want to be able to forget about how much or how little you have and just be able to get on with life and enjoy life, whether with a lot or little, knowing that you have a full life now, an eternal life by God's grace in Jesus Christ? Make God's rule and God's word in Jesus Christ your number one priority. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ above everything and everyone else. Show it by your relationship to Him, to His Word and church. And then you do not have to be concerned and worried about these other things. You will have what you need because you have Him. Because you have the one and only true God, the living God. I want to close with the Apostle Paul's declaration of the faithfulness of God to fulfill this promise. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Philippians is a thank you note for a monetary gift they sent him to help provide for him in prison. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you want to be content, whatever your lot in life, to know that God's at work for eternal good? Well, it's only by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, finding your strength in Him, continuing to come to Him daily as your only source of strength and life. Paul says, through Christ, I can have a lot or I can have little, and I can be content. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might seek first your kingdom of God, your kingdom and your righteousness, that we might continue to seek first your kingdom and righteousness on a daily basis, putting all our hope in your Son, acknowledging Him as the King over all our thinking and living, that we might, above all else, desire to be conformed to your image through Jesus Christ, that we might, above all else, desire to be pleasing to you and find all our satisfaction of soul in your Son and in His redemptive work. And Lord, we believe the promise then of your word, that what we truly need, what will be for our eternal good, that what will be used to help us share in your eternal glory, you will give to us. For if you did not spare your own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will you not with Him also freely give us all things? This is our confidence. Help us, Lord, to live our lives content as we seek first your Son and His kingdom. And we pray this in His holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for our message, Seek First the Kingdom, and Then You Don't Need to Worry. Job understands that God is always the prime mover of every event. It is not human power or position. Job 12:7-25, we read, "But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words, and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days understanding. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man."
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We will continue to make our way through the Sermon on the Mount each Saturday morning at 9 a.m. here on WDER. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download, or a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. We also offer Sunday school classes taught by highly qualified teachers who love the Lord and have a strong desire for learning and teaching from God's Word. Classes begin at 9:30 a.m. and are offered for all age groups. If you'd like more information about our Sunday school program, feel free to contact our church office. Just as a reminder, Dr. Tomlinson freely offers one-on-one biblical counseling for those looking for direction from God's Word for special problems or special needs. Please don't hesitate to contact our church secretary, Mrs. Ray Ann Dobson, to set up an appointment to meet with Dr. Tomlinson. You can reach Mrs. Dobson at 603-424-3133. Once again, that number is area code 603-424-3133. Please call between 8 a.m. and noon, Monday through Friday. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."